Hello, and welcome to the Christian Formation Podcast. I'm Raven, and I'm here with Jim Schaefer, one of our elders at Providence Church, and Debbie Nordstrom, a Providence member and lay counselor. The goal of this podcast is to form disciples to live all of life in the presence of God, and we do this through conversations about theology, culture, and stories. Today, we're discussing wisdom for the first couple years of marriage. Hey everyone, welcome back. If you listen to the intro, you'll know that we have two guests with us in the room, Debbie and Jim. Can you say hello to people?
Hello.
Hello, everybody.
Jim's been on before, but Debbie, this is your first time joining us for this podcast.
For this series.
Oh, wait, have you been on previous ones?
Yeah, I did one years ago.
Amazing. Do you remember what it was over?
My prison ministry.
Okay, incredible. I think that was honestly before I was even on the podcast.
It was quite a few years ago.
Wow, amazing. Okay, perfect. Well, today we have Debbie and Jim joining us because they both have extensive premarital counseling experience with couples in our church. And this episode is focusing around wisdom for the first couple years of marriage. So the first three or so. But before we dive fully in, Jim, I'll have you start. Can you give us just a brief background about you for people if they're just tuning in for the first time?
Sure. Well, I'm a Nebraska native, born and raised in Lincoln. Met my wife, Liz, at University of Nebraska, and we've been married, 37 years. We raised six kids in that time, and we know marriage is quite an ordeal, and it's wonderfully wonderful and a blessing, but it can be real challenging, too. Mm-hmm. So this will be a fun conversation.
Yeah, that's good. Debbie, can you share a little bit about you?
Yeah, I'd love to. We are going on 42 years of marriage in June. Wow. Scott and I were really actually middle school sweethearts.
Oh.
Yeah, and my mom led him to the Lord, and we have had our ups and downs in our marriage, but mostly ups, and very grateful for the years we've had together. And then we have four kids.
That's crazy that your mom led him to the Lord. Were you dating at that point when she led him to the Lord?
No, he was actually my older sister's little middle school boyfriend.
And no way.
They made him break up with her because he was truly not saved.
Oh my goodness. And then he started dating you.
After he got saved, she had moved on to other boyfriends. And yeah, that's how it went.
Amazing. Oh, well, that's so fun. I'm excited to talk with you both about just the first 3 years of marriage, because Debbie, you and Scott did the premarital counseling for Kellen and I. And for those of you who are wondering what's premarital counseling, that is just counseling before you get married, so during your engagement season. And Debbie, you kind of have a philosophy of following up with couples afterwards. So you've had a really good inside look into how couples do their first year, 2 years, 3 years of marriage. And Jim, you and Liz also do premarital counseling. Is that correct?
Yep. That's right. It's just been a blast getting to know several young couples, seeing them in their dating years and fall in love and get ready to be married. And it's just a lot of fun. Mm. It really is. Good conversations.
Yeah, that's awesome. What was the first year of marriage like for you and Liz?
Well, you know, if I had to characterize it in one word, well, let me go with two so I can have a positive one in there too. It's a lot of fun. It really is. You know, you're just really in love with that person, and there's a lot of joy that comes with that. But the challenging one, there's an awful lot of adjustment that goes on. At least it was for me. And you know, you don't realize it, but up until that point, you're kind of the captain of your own ship. You know, you just do things that you want to do, and that's it. Now there's another person, and you have to be careful not to step on each other. And Liz loves to get up to loud music and dance around the room when she's getting ready in the morning. I don't. Yeah. I like my quiet. So we had to negotiate that one at first. So, but a lot of adjusting, but awful lot of fun.
Debbie, what about you and Scott?
Well, we're atypical because we were together since we were kids and growing up. We actually went on our first double date with my sister and her then boyfriend.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, true story. So we've been together since we were 14 and 16, and we got married when we were 19 and 21. So for us, there really weren't a lot of adjustments because we just grew up together. Hmm. But it was the first time for both of us to live away from our parents. And it was really an adventure and a lot of fun.
I know. I feel like for Kellen and I, at least, our first year of marriage was honestly bliss in a lot of ways because our engagement was so hard. Debbie and Scott can attest to how hard it was. But I felt like God worked out all the kinks then. But it is different for every single person, right? Like for a lot of people, normally that first year of marriage is pretty hard. So Debbie, Jim, what kind of advice do you give couples for their first year of marriage as they enter into that first year? I know it's probably different for everyone, but do you have some core things that you tell them?
Well, I would say that if you didn't do premarital counseling, your first year is going to be way harder. Mm-hmm. And I really emphasize get a mentor couple. Don't just do premarital counseling and sail away. Keep touch with an older couple. Doesn't even have to be as old as Jim and I. Just an older couple that's been married longer than you, because they will give you hope when you need hope, wisdom when you need wisdom. And it just, sometimes we're our own worst enemy and we need to have other input outside of us.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely agree with that, because this is a fun season of life for me. I mean, every season of life's been fun and hard at the same time. But the great thing about being just a little bit older is that you have a chance to look back at all your dumb mistakes, but all your good mistakes, and you kind of realize, oh, now I get it. Now I see why those mentors told me, don't do that. That's stupid. Okay, I understand now. To Debbie's point, I think that's an excellent suggestion to have mentors. But one of the things, when I look back and I kind of put things in perspective and share with engaged couples, really the success of your marriage is less about who you are marrying and much more about what you do with your marriage. Mm. And a lot of that, almost all of that has to do with your spiritual life. If you go into your relationship passionately following Jesus and grabbing your spouse's hand in that journey to follow Jesus, if that's the core of your marriage, it's going to thrive through hard times and good times.
Hmm. That's really good.
Yeah. And to that point, I often tell people, if you're at odds with one another, come together at the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. And there you will find a mutuality that we both surrender to Christ. So it's not just me against you. It's both of us surrendering to Christ, and he brings unity.
Right. It's like us against the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So how do couples do that? Because when you're in a heated argument, that's hard to not see the other person as the problem. How do you come together as, okay, it's us versus the problem?
That's an excellent observation. And I would say, if you step back and try and understand the deeper spiritual problem, that's hard to do, because mm-hmm. if you're not in a relationship for that long, naturally your flesh is going to say, if that other person would just get out of the way, I could do the right thing. I could do what I wanted to do, but they're in my way. Mm-hmm. Well, if you step back and look at it spiritually, that's your flesh talking. This is not a new problem that nobody's ever had before. It's the same thing. It's all about you wanting your way. And the sooner you can step back and realize, okay, we're just competing with each other on fleshy desires here. And if you turn the corner and think about, okay, what am I bringing to the table that could be in the way here? Where am I practicing selfishness and not graciousness? I think if you look at yourself first, then that just helps in the reconciliation and sorting things out.
Yeah, I would say so as well. My husband and I believe that really all problems start with a vertical alignment with us, with God. And if we're out of alignment with God, we're going to be out of alignment with our spouse and our children even. So that's a good place to start. And a couple that we did premarital with, we recently met with them for dinner. They were on opposite sides of a debate situation. And we just came to the fact that, can you pray for joy and unity in this area? And if we can agree to both pray for joy and unity, we win.
Hmm.
God wins.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Because I'm even thinking, so what would you both say on a practical level, when couples are in an argument, is it better that they take some space just to say, okay, I need a minute? Some couples want to like try and talk and work through it right then, or one spouse might want to, where the other one's like, I need time to process. How do you help them when they're in the trenches? Because it's great, Debbie, that they met with you all, that they chatted about what's going on, but in the heat of it, yeah, should they go to sleep angry? I mean, what does that look like?
Ooh, that's a tough question.
They're both smiling.
Yeah. Well, something you touched on is one person might need just time to process things. The other person just, we need to sort this out. And neither of those approaches is wrong or the better one. It's just God made us all differently. And those are two really obvious temperaments that we come to marriage with. And I think even before I answer that question, I think it's really important to study your spouse, understand how your spouse operates. So I think it's really important that you develop an understanding of the temperament of your spouse. I need time to process through things. I don't like to make snap decisions. And a lot of times I honestly don't know how I feel about something. Liz, on the other hand, is let's get her done. why are we dragging our feet on coming up with a solution? So I think we both figured each other out. I need to hurry up on some of my decisions. So she's less anxious about whatever's hanging out there. She's gotten a little more compassionate on, okay, Jim needs a little space to get this figured out. So all that to say, be a student of your spouse, understand your spouse, study your spouse, just learn more about, you know, relationships and temperaments and things like that. And that'll help you get a little grace for the other person. Instead of thinking, well, what the heck are they doing? Mm-hmm. You'll say, oh, that's right. She just needs time just to think, or I need time to think. And so understanding is a big one. But to your specific question, it's good to talk about needing some space. And I think that kind of gives you a green light to sort it out better.
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with your family of origin and the way you're used to, quote, resolving conflict, which most families just brush it under the carpet or blow and explode and never really resolve. In our family, we had all women except my dad, and we just talked it out, and that worked. But in Scott's family, they didn't even acknowledge there was a problem. Dad just blew up and everybody ran, everybody scattered. Now that was how it worked. And so for him, when we got married, he wasn't even used to processing his emotions, much less telling me about them. So that took a number of years for that to develop. And that's the beautiful thing. We all come as sinners in need of grace and a savior, but we can grow together and benefit one another with our experience and lack of experience. Mm-hmm.
That's how it was for Kellen and myself, because in my family, we talked through pretty much everything. And if anyone was off, it was like, okay, what are you thinking? And Kellen's similar to you, Jim, that he just needs time to think. And he would say, okay, Raven, I just need a minute. Like, I cannot tell you right now. I can't process out loud. But what's funny is now later in marriage, because I'll give him that space, I'll let him kind of process. And we even realize with him, I mean, it just takes an hour and we can talk about other things, kind of watch a show, do dishes. And all of a sudden on his own, he'll just say, okay, I was upset about da, 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 da. But he wasn't used to sharing his emotions or how he was feeling. And I had to be able to say, it's okay. He doesn't have to tell me right now, even though I'd be all worried. But now what's funny is we're going into year three of marriage and I'm more quiet now when I process. And he's the one that's like, Raven, what are you thinking? Why are you quiet? And I'm just like, oh, Kellen. So it's just funny even how you kind of change in marriage and you have to get used to how you both are changing. It is interesting in that first year or two of marriage, your spouse probably won't be that way forever.
Yeah, 100%. Definitely. I've heard you have a picture of what marriage is going to be like before you get married. And then you get married and then you actually have what you have. So you can either tear up your spouse or tear up the picture.
That's really good.
I love the word expectations. It's powerful because a lot of arguments and a lot of heat in the marriage has a lot to do with unmet expectations. My husband doesn't meet my expectations, therefore I'm angry or I'm really disappointed with this relationship. And I think a powerful remedy for that is to ask yourself, where did I get those expectations? Who set those expectations? Are they legitimate? And I think that really helps you sort out things. That's and a lot of times, like Debbie was saying, some of those expectations come from your family of origin. Or a little example in us is, one year Liz said, you know, I'm really disappointed that you don't lock the doors at night. I thought, what? I don't lock the doors. Why? I'll just deal with the intruder when he comes in. But as we had that conversation, she said, my dad routinely would lock all the doors and check everything before I went to bed. And that was part of how I knew I was safe. Okay, I get it now, because that helps make her safe. So when I realized where that expectation came from, now I can deal with it. And I realize now when I lock the door at night, like a good husband's supposed to do, it makes me feel better, because I know this is helping Liz feel safe. And so now there's something good that comes out of that.
That's good. With the idea of expectations, one of the ones that I hear a lot from married women is this expectation that her husband leads her spiritually. And for the husband, sometimes they don't know what that means. They don't have a family of origin that supports that idea or notion. So how should a husband lead his wife spiritually as they are starting out in marriage?
Well, community is huge in that. Absolutely. Because it keeps one's own relationship with the Lord fresh and alive and accountable. And then we have older men and older women that can model that for us in our lives, and that's really helpful. But it's important to share with one another what God is teaching you, where He is convicting and growing you. I had this idea that when we got married, we'd just be reading our Bibles together all the time. Yeah, that didn't happen. And we do pray together, and that's essential. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, it's better for Scott and I, we realized, to read our own Bibles, spend our own time with the Lord, and then just share how God's growing and challenging us. So that has been very, very helpful. And just the idea that He is an example to me of walking with the Lord, mm-hmm. an example to our children that came along later, it was very inspirational for me. And so I think sometimes just being an example, provoking one another to love and good deeds by our example.
That's really good. Some practical things. I would encourage the men, and this was a challenge that I got from Dennis Rainey when I met him one time, and he's an author and speaker. And he challenged us to commit to praying with our wives every day. And if we were up for that challenge, give him our business card as kind of a token of commitment to that, which, sure, I did that when I was young. Then a few years later, I had to give him another business card. Then a few years later, that was hard to do, but it's an honorable thing to honestly try, because if you're praying for your wife at night, it's kind of hard to stand before the throne of God with bitterness and resentment towards your wife. But also, I think that means an awful lot to your spouse. So just a practical thing. Yeah. And I know, Debbie, you mentioned that. Just pray for your spouse and pray with your spouse every day if you can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel like that's one of the ways in which I feel Callan leads me really well, is he's constantly praying for me. And even last night, I said, okay, can you pray for my attitude? I've been really negative and icky today. Honestly, a lot of it, I feel like, is hormones from pregnancy. But he said, yeah, I actually spent the last 5 minutes already praying for that. And I'm like, oh, I mean, part of me was like, oh, you noticed, you know, but then the other part of me was like, wow, like, praise God that my husband prays for me and spends time before the Lord, approaching the throne, just pleading with God for me and on my behalf. And yeah, I can ask him for prayer, but a lot of times he's already prayed for that, or he's in the middle of praying for that. And it's just really sweet.
Another thing is, I think if you personally are really diving into your spiritual formation, your own personal quiet time, your own scripture reading, It's almost like you don't have to say anything. Your spouse is perceptive enough
yeah.
to notice that, to see that. And your heart and attitude are going to change anyway, mm-hmm. whether you know it or not. If you're being formed by Scripture, that'll come out.
You know, we had an interesting experience around year 25 of our marriage. Scott had been raised in a performance-based home, and he didn't realize that he had our marriage on a performance base, me on a performance base. But after a while, mm-hmm. I sensed that. And one time I said to him, "Do you even pray for me?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, do you pray in faith?"
Oh, my word.
Because he acted like I was hopeless, a hopeless case of whatever it was. But God had to reveal to him he had father wounds mm-hmm. and that he was carrying that into our marriage. And eventually God healed him of that, praise God, and he's free of that today. But we need to pray, that God convicts us of our stuff, not just pray that you change.
Mm, that's good.
Yeah, that's just our default flesh mode that we don't even realize is the natural instinct is, well, they're the problem. Mm-hmm. You really turn a corner when you stop thinking that way. And first think about, okay, take a breath. What baggage am I bringing to the table? If you can learn to do that, I think that's really important.
Just as a final question for you both, what was a piece of marriage advice that you received as you were engaged or in that first or second or third year of marriage that has just been something that stuck with you? And if you don't have something that was helpful at that point, what is something then that you give to couples as they enter into the first couple of years of marriage?
We didn't get good marriage advice. Our premarital counseling was by my dad, who fell asleep most of the time during our sessions.
Oh,
so doesn't really count. It's a big joke between us. But the best advice that we got was when our marriage was hitting the skids around year 25, and it was seek to understand more than you seek to be understood. And if you go toward one another with that posture, you're listening.
Yeah.
You're not just talking at one another. And so that was transformative for our marriage, because as soon as we wanted to talk at one another, it's like, well, I want to understand where you're coming from. And that really brought us together.
Mm-hmm. There are two phrases that come to mind for our first year. One is, don't forget, you are on the same team. Because a lot of times, that, like I said, the natural flesh instinct is to think, I'm in a battle with this other person. But don't forget, you really are on the same team. The second thing is the phrase, that's not wrong, it's just different. Because many times, your first thought is, well, she's loading the dishwasher wrong. If she just had a brain, she would do it this other way. Well, no, there's just two ways to load a dishwasher, if not many more. And just stop and think, that's not wrong, it's just different, and be fine with the fact that your spouse does things differently than you do.
Yeah.
And that's just fine.
One more thing. Ask yourself, is this really going to matter in 5 years?
Right. Yeah. And honestly, that brings up kind of Kellen and I's favorite piece of advice, which is always take a step forward. If it is something that's going to matter in 5 years, or it's going to create bitterness in your own heart, take a step forward, talk about it. Because in our flesh, when something goes wrong, we want to run the opposite direction. But what did Christ do to us in our sin when we were running the opposite way? Mm-hmm. He pursued us. And so we are called to pursue our spouse rather than continuously taking steps apart. And then 50 years pass and you don't even know each other. So I think, yeah, those are really good, super helpful. Anything else that you have?
Just about the topic of community, you cannot keep an objective mind without outside input. And the best thing too is don't go to your parents with all of your gripes. Go to that mentor couple. If your marriage is completely a disaster, you can go to your parents. But you know what I mean? Like you need to leave and cleave. And that can be a real problem for people when they first get married, is actually creating a new family unit and not just running to what they've always gone to.
Debbie, Jim, thank you so much for joining us for this.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yes, thank you for having us.
Yes. And if you all have questions, if you go to Providence and in your marriage you would like to find some sort of mentor couple, please reach out to us at formation@providenceomaha.org or catch us on a Sunday and we'd love to chat. Join us next week as we discuss what some of the hardships are for 8+ years of marriage and diving into that with both Debbie and Jim again. We'll see you next week. Thank you for joining us today. The goal of the Christian Formation podcast is to live all of life with the presence of God, and we do this through conversations about theology, culture, and stories. Please like this, rate it, review it, share it so that it can get out to more people. If you have any questions, email us at formation@providenceomaha.org. We'll see you next week.